If you're able to stand for the reading of God's Word, we're in Revelation still. We've been doing a series called The Magnificent Seven, where we've looked at the last seven books of the Bible. We are now in the book of Revelation, and we're still looking at the seven churches. And always remember that the seven churches represent all the churches of this church age. And so he's not just speaking to the church of Thyatira. He's speaking to you and I, and he's speaking to all the churches. In fact, from every one of these churches, we can find things that help us in our daily walk today. This particular church is the smallest church, but with the longest letter. And the title of the message is Thyatira, Beware of Leading My Servants to Sin. He says, and to the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these things says the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and his feet like fine brass. I know your works, love, service, faith, and your patience. And as for your works, the last are more than the first. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you because you allow that woman, Jezebel. Now this is symbolic Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants, that's the born-again saints, to commit sexual immorality and to eat things sacrificed to idols. And I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not repent. Indeed, now this is strong language, I'll explain that in a few minutes. Indeed, I will cast her into a sick bed, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of their deeds. I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know, now listen to this, and all the churches shall know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts, and I will give to each one of you according to your works. Now to you I say, and to the rest in Thyatira, as many as do not have this doctrine, who have not known the depths of Satan, as they say, I will put on you no other burden, but hold fast what you have till I come. And he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron. They shall be dashed to pieces like the potter's vessels, as I also have received from my Father. And I will give him the morning star. And he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Let's pray. Father, open our hearts and our eyes to understand these truths and help us to apply it to our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Some of you might be old enough to remember the medicine shows. Back in the day, you know, back in the 1800s and early 1900s, they had these medicine shows where the guy would ride up in his wagon and horses, and the side of that wagon would be all decked out with photographs of medicine cures and miracle cures and all of that kind of stuff. And usually they'd have two or three assistants with them. And so this medicine man rode into town, and he puts his signs out and all of his stuff, and he says, y'all come back this afternoon. We're going to have a medicine show. So everybody shows up that afternoon, and he gets up on the platform with his, well, I don't have any medicine, but I got some hand sanitizer. He gets up with his bottle of miracle cure, and he begins to try to sell this medicine as a miracle cure. And he looks out at everybody, and he says, you know, he said, folks, this stuff really works. He says, look at me. He said, this stuff right here will make you young. I mean, it will make you young, and you will just live and live and live. I mean, look at me. I'm 385 years old. Well, one of the guys that was standing there watching, and he was listening to everything he had to say, and he looked at one of his assistants, and he says, hey, does that stuff really work? And the assistant says, well, how can I know? I'm only 125 years old. Y'all didn't get it, did you? So the moral of the story is, if you're going to swallow the medicine or take the pill, make sure that you know the truth behind it. In the Bible is medicine. When we read the Word of God, it is a prescription for the churches. When we're reading in these seven churches, it is a prescription that Jesus Christ has prescribed each one of us so that we can know the truth. And so when you take the truth of the Word of God, as a believer, you've received Him as your Savior, and you now are absorbing His Word, let me tell you what happens. It helps you spot the snake oil. So when we're reading about this church, I feel like we're back in Jude again, because this is a lot of what they were dealing with in the book of Jude. Now I want to give you a little bit of context, and then we'll get right into the outline. The town was old, Thyatira town was old, but later, after Alexander the Great died, if you remember, we did this when we were in Daniel, but he had four of his generals that he gave, that the power went to after he died. And one of those generals, Seleucid, is the one that founded this place, Thyatira, in that intertestamental period before the first century. And so it became a military town. Why did it become a military town? To protect Pergamum. Remember last week we were looking at the church of Pergamum. And Pergamum was the wealthiest city in the world. It was the most amazing place architecturally and all, but yet there was so much immorality, so much sin there. And there was so much wealth in Pergamum that they established Thyatira to be a military base to protect the wealth of that great city, Pergamum. It had such a big base, so many battalions of soldiers there, that it required a lot of industry. So there was the wool industry, the fuller's industry, brass, copper. They had to make everything. They had to make paper plates and dishes and everything else because they had an army to take care of. They were making clothes. So there's every kind of industry you can imagine. So it's an industrial town, and it's a great place if you need a job because there's plenty of jobs there. There's a problem, though. In that town, if you wanted to work, you had to belong to one of the guilds. Today, we would call it like a union. The only thing is back then, to belong to one of these guilds in order to work, whether it's in dyeing wool, purple, like Lydia in Acts 16, who was from Thyatira, this very place. And so if you wanted to work, you had to belong to that guild or one of those guilds. The problem was this, that you had to worship the patron god of the guild. So if you belong to one of the labor guilds, here's the problem. Now you've got to go to their feast. You've got to sacrifice to their idols. And they committed all kinds of sexual immorality that I just can't even talk about. It was so bad. So people get saved. Why? Because there's a church in Thyatira. There's this small church, a small city. But there's this church there. And in Thyatira, people are hearing the gospel. And the Holy Spirit is touching hearts. And people are getting saved. And then they find themselves in a dilemma. How do we keep our job and stay faithful to Christ? Because we got to leave the guild. We got to leave what we're doing. I think that's why Lydia ended up leaving Thyatira. She didn't quite understand everything, but she had morals. And you find her at the riverside where the women met, where they prayed in Acts chapter 16. And Paul and Silas and young Timothy have sailed up that way, and they come to Philippi. She's now in Philippi. You might call them the gospel trio. Can you imagine when Paul and Silas and Timothy walk up? Somebody's fixing to get saved. And it's not long, Paul's preaching there at that riverside, and Lydia hears the words of the gospel, and Lydia from Thyatira, a dyer of purple, and she's very, very wealthy. She had took her industrial trade, and she moved her trade to Philippi, and she's doing it there. And so she gets saved, and she gets baptized, her whole household, and later they go to her house and have great fellowship and kind of set up a base camp for church. And so God is using people in this darkness. And he's saving people out of that darkness. There's another thing you need to know, and that's in 1 Kings 16. Now, Acts 16 tells you about Lydia from Thyatira. 1 Kings 16 tells you about Jezebel. Jezebel was an evil lady. She was wicked. And so 1 Kings 16, you can learn about her. This is symbolic Jezebel right here. So, in your outline, we are called to be faithful in our witness of Christ. Look at the first verse in 18 and 19. Now, I want to remind you, if you hadn't been coming to these messages and so that you understand who the angel is, it says, "And to the angel of the church in Thyatira write." Remember, the word for angel right here means messenger. It's anglios in the Greek, but it means messenger. And in the context here, angels do not preach, angels do not teach, and angels do not do that role. In New Testament times, God has called that role to be for the preachers. And he's talking about the pastor of the church. He's saying to the pastor of the church in Thyatira, "I want you to write these things and send it to those pastors. By the way, the whole book of Revelation was sent to those pastors, not just this letter. Not just one letter, and then they didn't have anything to do with the rest of it. We know that from reading in Revelation 22, that this whole book got sent to the churches to be read. And so it's going to the pastors, and he says to the church. And if you can remember, the church is ecclesia in the Greek. It means it's a compound word from ek and kaleo, and it means to be called out as an assembly. And God, now don't miss this, because this is crucial to the whole letter. God has called out his ecclesia, his church, his assembly. He has called his people, the born-again saints, out of the world to live differently in the world. We are not to reflect the world. We are to be a light in the world. And there's a big difference there. Matter of fact, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20 says this. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. We're his witnesses. We are ambassadors for Christ as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. That means in Jesus Christ, make peace with God through believing in him and repenting of your sins. What does that mean if we're to be a witness of Christ? Well, look at the next part of verse 18. He says, these things says the Son of God. By the way, only time Jesus uses that about himself in the book of Revelation. These things says the Son of God. He's pointing out his deity, who has eyes like a flame of fire, meaning that he can see through the veneer of our hearts. He sees the truth. And we can have a mask on that other people see, but God doesn't see the mask. He sees right through the mask. He sees right into our lives, right into our heart. He knows us better than we know ourselves. And he's reminding this Thyatiran church and the people that are sinning against him in the church. He's saying, I am the Son of God. You better listen to me. This word has authority that you're fixing to hear. And you better listen to it, because I have the eyes of a flame of fire. They knew exactly what it meant. It'll burn away all that covering, and I'll see right into your heart. He also has feet like fine brass. He's pointing out that that's the judgment, that he has authority with his word and that he can bring judgment. Now, the Son of God is who we witness. When we're enter into a dark world, right now we're in the church. We're surrounded by a lot of Christians, a little bit of a different atmosphere. But you go to work or you go to some place in town or you end up wherever you end up, and you've got to be a light. God's called you to be a light. Listen, it's important that we affect the atmosphere around us for his glory. We want the atmosphere to change when we show up. We walk up in the darkness, and the darkness wants to make us a part of them. The world wants us to look like them. They're tempting us to be like them. We walk up and we say, I'm sorry, I love you, and I respect you. But I am a born-again Christian, and I am an ambassador of Jesus Christ, and I respect and I reflect the glory of God. My life can't be like your life, because I'm not the same as you. You look at my outside. I live in a house. I drive a car. I do everything you do. I work. I eat. I mean, we're just alike, except there's somebody living in me, and the one living in me has made me different. I'm a witness to his deity. I'm a witness to his judgment, and I'm a witness to his salvation. I can't be like you. And so what happened is here in this church, they began to have false doctrine, just like in the book of Jude that we saw, just like we saw a little bit in Pergamum last week. And so I can just see Jezebel, highly respected, this prophetess. By the way, the Bible says she called herself a prophetess. Doesn't say that Jesus called her. Now, this is not the Jezebel of 1 Kings, obvious. She is symbolic of that Jezebel. She has the same character. You know, there's a saying, having the same spirit but just a different face, because Satan hadn't changed his ways. The demons are still the way they've always been. Satan's still the way he's always been. It's just a different time, different age. It's the same spirit with a different face. And this lady is practicing the same spirit that Jezebel back here in 1 Kings was practicing. God pronounced a judgment on her. You know what happened to her? Talking about his judgment, because we're going to see some serious words here in a minute, and I want to make sure I get this out. Let me tell you what happened to her. There she is back there in 1 Kings 16, and a guy named Ahab becomes king. And when he becomes king, Ahab, he was more wicked. He was the wickedest than anybody before him. He was bad. He was evil. King Ahab asks a lady named Jezebel out on a date, and they get married. And Jezebel was the daughter of a man named after Baal, the last part of his name, B-A-A-L, Baal worship. And so Jezebel tainted King Ahab, king of Israel. Now, this is another thing, very important, because God makes a contrast back here. Remember, when God is authoring the Bible, even back here in these pages in the Old Testament, he also knows what he's going to write up here in the New Testament, because he's God of all time. He's not caught off guard. He's not living day to day like you and I do. But he told us something that I thought was very interesting in 1 Kings 16:1. He said it was at the same time that Asa was king over in Judah. Remember, the kingdom had been divided because of sin and fighting and everything else, and it should have all been together, but it's now a divided kingdom. You have southern kingdom, northern kingdom. They're in a civil war all the time, fighting each other, Israel fighting each other. So you've got Israel up here, capitalist Samaria, up here in northern Israel. Then you have in southern Israel, you have Judah, and their capital is Jerusalem. And Asa is king, and if you read in 2 Chronicles chapter 15, you can read about Asa. He's an amazing guy. He starts tearing down idols. King Asa down here in the south, where the tribe of Judah is at, capital of Jerusalem, King Asa, he's been tearing down idols. In the same verse, Ahab comes up into power in Israel, and he's going to be building idols. See the difference? He gives us a contrast so that we can see it. The Bible says in 1 Kings 16:31, your second point on your outline is this: we are called to be faithful in our warnings against sinful teachings. And then I want to show you something in verse 31 of 1 Kings 16. Let me tell you what the Bible says back there. He says, "And it came to pass, as though it had been a trivial thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat." Now watch this. "That he took as wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians. And he went," talking about Ahab, "and he went and served Baal and worshiped him." There's lots of other scriptures that talk about how Jezebel, that one person, tainted the king and tainted the entire nation of Israel. One person could do that. And look at verse 19. He says, "I know your works, love, service, and faith, and your patience. As for your works, the last are more than the first." Jesus is saying, you're doing good in a lot of things. You've got a lot of love. You're so loving that you're not dealing with false doctrine in your church. You're so loving, you're not balancing it between grace and love. You're not balancing it. You're not balancing the doctrine. And what he's saying is you're allowing somebody to cause my servants, my children, the ones that are born again, that put their faith in me, that repented of that sin, repented of sexual immorality, repented of what they were required to do in the guilds. And now you're allowing somebody to come into our church, and you're allowing that somebody to tell them it is okay to sin and be a Christian at the same time. So what this person is doing, this individual, could have been a lady or a man. In this case, it was a lady. And what this lady is doing is she's trying to say, look, you don't need to leave town. You don't need to worry about all that. You can still sacrifice to these gods, the sun god and all these other gods. You can sacrifice to Zeus and whoever you want to sacrifice to. And you can still commit sexual immorality. And you just wouldn't believe how that took place. You can do all of these things. You know what? God understands, and you're going to be just fine. That's the kind of teaching that had come into that church. The same thing we read about in the book of Jude. And the Lord's saying, no, not so. He's saying, I'm going to tell you something. We're fixing to see anger in the Lord. There's one thing that he will do. People, a lot of preachers bypass this section of Scripture because it's so hard to preach. And I don't know why, because there's some good news in this. The good news is you belong to Jesus. He loves you so much. So much. He is in love with you. So much that it matters to him to protect you spiritually. He cares about what you are listening to. He cares about what you are hearing. He cares about your devotion. He cares about your worship. He cares about the details of your life. He cares about your job. He cares about your family. He's listening to your prayers. He understands your tears and your griefs and your sorrows. And Jesus is saying, I love you so much that I'm going to step in because you're not. And he walks among his lampstands. And when he walked through Thyatira, he says, I'm seeing some bad things here, and I've got to do something about it. You know, if you don't love somebody, you won't deal with them. If you truly love somebody, you'll deal with them. If you truly love somebody, you're not going to let them walk off the side of a cliff and fall off the side of the cliff. If you truly love them in love, Galatians 6:1, write that down, Galatians 6:1. You never approach your family or a friend or a church member to tell them about their sin without reading Galatians 6:1. You need to know Galatians 6:1 and those verses. That we go to them in a spirit of gentleness, lest we get condemned and fall under the same temptation. Because we are no better. We are all, listen to me, we are all saved by the blood of Jesus at the cross. But God holds me and he holds you as a believer accountable to whether you're going to be an example or you're going to be a stumbling block to another believer. And what's happened right here is they are calling, that means that they believe and are calling this Jezebel a Christian. They've given her some clout in the assembly. They've given her a position in the assembly. And what she's doing is she's bringing in sin. It's happening in our denominations right now. You can just turn the TV on. It's the job of the angel of the church, that was the pastor, to make sure that a church is protected from false doctrine. God has given that role to his pastors. Let me tell you something. Love has parameters. Love has boundaries. And God has established them in his word. And I say to these pastors and I say to these churches that are turned away from God, repent. Read these verses. Repent and turn back to him. He loves you and he will forgive you and he will change you. But you have to repent. And so he gives a warning. You know, it's interesting because God raised up King Jehu. He's been called a successful failure. I mean, he was better than a lot of the other eviler kings. But he was raised up of God to go take care of Ahab and Jezebel. I mean, he's just a commander of Israel's army. He's sitting there in this place with a bunch of other commanders, and they're kind of got the garrisons around them, and they're just, you know, having fun talking and fellowshipping. And here Elisha sends one of the sons of the prophets to Jehu, this commander, and he says, now, I want you to go and anoint him as king. And he said, when you get there, anoint him, and then flee out that door. Get out of there. Don't hang around. Well, this son of a prophet goes, and there's Jehu, and he says, I need to talk to you. And he says, which one of us? And he says, you, the commander, I need to talk to you. Pulls him to the side. He pours oil on his head, and he anoints him as king. And he says, God has raised you up to avenge, now watch this, my servants, the faithful ones in Israel that she and Ahab have deceived. And you're going to be raised up. You're to destroy them. You got to go take them out. God's sending you on a mission. He's raising you up as king, not because you're faithful, not because you're a godly man, none of those things. He's raising you up as king because he's going to use you to execute his wrath against this sin. And Jehu, in a sense, reminds me of Samson. You know, Samson was raised up to deliver them from the Philistines, and Samson was very impulsive. And so is Jehu. He's very impulsive, but he carries out the will of God. The last we hear about Jezebel, you know what happened to Jezebel? Jezebel's up in this window, and she sees King Jehu coming into town, and she looks out the window. She puts her makeup on, her eyelashes and all her stuff, and she gets up in the window, and she says something to him, and then he hollers back up, and he says, who's on my side? Who's with me? Who's on my side? And the eunuchs that were up there, they grab a hold of Jezebel and chunk her out of the window. They chunk her out of the window. She hits a stone wall. She already is starting to bleed. The horses trample her. And the prophecy that God gave in chapter 21 comes true. And that's where she is literally eaten by dogs. There's nothing left but a skull, the palms of her hands, and her feet. Not even enough to bury her. And that's exactly what God's word said would happen. Don't you know Ahab should have been shaking in his sandals about this time? There was a prophecy on him. I don't have time to go there of how his blood got licked up by dogs as well and how God guided an arrow. God is in control of judgment. The last one is we are called to be faithful in our wisdom knowing Jesus is coming back. I want you to see something and then we'll connect it all together. Look at verse 21. He says, and I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality and she did not repent. Indeed, I will cast her into a sick bed. Y'all, this is judgment. This is him withdrawing his hand off of her. And those who commit adultery with her, that's those who are sharing in the same doctrine, sharing in the same belief, sharing in the same false teaching that you can sin against God and he understands. And he says, God's not playing right here, y'all. This is East Texas language. God don't play. He's not playing right here. And he says, with her into great tribulation. Why? Unless they repent of their deeds. He's saying that wrath is coming. You can't shake your fist in the face of God and get away with it. We can't outrun him. Then look at verse 23. Now it gets real strong language. He says, I will kill her children with death. You know what he's talking about right there? He's talking about the spiritual children that are now listening to what she had to say, the teaching she had to say. Now they're out committing sexual immorality. They're out trying to lead Christians into it. And he's saying, you too are going to die. She's going to die. They're going to die. Everybody's going to die because my wrath is coming. And that death could be two things, twofold. Number one, it could be earthly death, an early earthly death. And number two, it could be that he's talking about the second death of hell. Saying if your heart's that hardened and you refuse to repent, you've already calloused your heart so much, your next step is going to be hell. When you die, you're not even going to have there's just not even going to be an opportunity of a phase one. You're going straight from this earthly life straight into the flames of hell. And we know that Jesus sees beyond that veil. Y'all, he's talking about judgment. And he says, I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he who searches the minds and the hearts. Now he's talking about the individual. And I will give to each one of you according to your works. Verse 24, now I say to you. Now this is for those overcomers. This is for the faithful when we get to verse 24. Now to you I say, and to the rest in Thyatira, as many as do not have this doctrine, who have not known the depths of Satan, those that aren't diving into that darkness, that immorality. He's saying, as they say, I will put on you no other burden. He's saying, you're doing good. Hang in there. He's saying, but hold fast what you have till I come. He's saying, I'm coming. Now watch this, because now he's speaking in relationship to his coming. And he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nation. Then he quotes, and he says, he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and they shall be dashed to pieces like the potter's vessels. He says, I'm going to give power over the nations. Now, how could one of these Christians in Thyatira have power over all the nations? Is it political? What's he talking about? He's talking about the millennial reign right here. He's quoting from Psalms 2. And he says, there's going to be a time when you will have light in your midst, but you got to hang in there. Now, watch this, because we know evil cannot enter into heaven. We know evil is already here, so when is that time period? It'd have to be the millennium. Now, look at verse 28. Now, this is so good. He ended it with saying, as I also have received from my Father, and I will give him the morning star. Now, this is my favorite part. And I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. You say, what is that morning star? Jesus identified himself as that morning star in Revelation 22:16. Numbers 24:17 was a messianic prophecy. A star shall come forth out of Jacob. You may not know this, but in ancient times, when somebody that was a hero of heroes, like Mordecai was, in fact, they gave that same kind of thought to Mordecai, they would say to call a man a morning star was to class him very high. And William Barclay points this out as well, and he says, like the rabbis, for instance, called Mordecai by that same name. The morning star, now watch this, here's what it is in Revelation. The morning star is the herald of the day, which chases away the darkness of the night, before Jesus, the night of sin and death, flees away. Let me tell you what that means. The morning star. When you go outside early in the mornings before daylight, if you look up in the sky, you'll see a bright and morning star before it gets daylight. And when you see that star, it's in the presence of the darkness. But when you see it, it's glowing the brightest, and it's a reminder that daylight is almost here. And so he's saying to these Christians that are suffering, staying faithful to the Lord, he's saying, don't become a part of what the darkness is. I want you to affect the atmosphere around you. Look up and you see that morning star, I'm coming back. I have sovereignty over the darkness. I am the light of the world. And when I come back, darkness is going to flee. It's going to flee so fast, it's just going to look like it's rolling away. It's going to look like it's doing this. It's going to flee so fast. And there won't be no need of the sun. There won't be no need of any of that stuff. Because I'm Jesus. I'm the light of the world. I have power over sin. And I can give you the strength, the courage, and the ability by my Holy Spirit to live for me in the day and age you live in. You stay faithful to me. Stay faithful to me. And it will be worth it for all of eternity. And you won't regret one single minute of it. Isn't it good to be a Christian? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I thank you for your word. Everybody in this room has to be born again to go to heaven. There's nobody excluded. We all have to come through the door of Jesus Christ. Lord, do in our hearts what only you can do. In Jesus' name, amen.